after having a couple kids, after experiencing health problems, financial difficulties, hobbies, and different things that hit our marriage, we felt disconnected. And we knew that we needed to fix it. We both desired to feel the joy that we felt when we walked down the aisle on our wedding day. More on that later. But have you lost your connection? Have you lost your joy? If you have no joy, there's a connection loss with the joy giver. Maybe you've never found joy in the first place. If so, this message is for you. This message is for me. At the beginning, I would like to start by defining what joy is. And so if you were to look in the dictionary, joy would be defined as feelings of great pleasure and happiness. And when I think of happiness, I think of those people who smile all the time. People that wear bright colors and, well, maybe they have a pet unicorn. They're just born that way. You know the type. And then there's others who are just sour. Yeah, you know who you are. But we're not talking about that kind of happiness. We're talking about joy, the way Jesus defines it in the Gospel of John. It's something deeper. It's something more satisfying than you could imagine. Today, we want to look at what joy is and what it is not. So Jesus spells out his character in the Gospel of John. And so let's look together. He says, "I am the bread of life," in John 6, 48. "I am the light of the world," in John 8, 12. "I am the door," John 8, 7. "I am the good shepherd," John 10, 14. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11, 25. In John 15, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." We're going to camp on that this morning. We've read the scripture. We understand that Jesus is describing himself as the vine that connects to the Father. But let's look at three ways in which we can find joy in our lives. First, to have joy, we must know the difference between his joy and our happiness. Do you know the difference between joy and our happiness? Well, in verse 1, Jesus introduces himself as the real vine, and his Father, again, as the gardener. But a counterfeit vine would be anything else that doesn't include Jesus. The people of Israel were also referred to as a vine throughout the Bible. But they rebelled God. They wandered away. They didn't stay connected to what God told him. God wanted Israel to produce love, to produce obedience, to be righteous, to seek justice, as we see in Isaiah 5. They failed to find joy. There's many things in this world that we seek to find joy, just like Israel did, and we fail. Do you know the difference between what is real and what is fake? There's this trend in Victoria right now where people are laying fake grass. You know, it's easy maintenance. You don't have to water. But what about, you know, fake trees? Why don't we do that? Maybe fake squirrels, fake cats, dogs. Maybe we'll get to the point where we'll put a few fake kids in the backyard. Easy maintenance. Fake wives, husbands. That's awkward. Okay. But it's easy maintenance. But we seek what? These counterfeit things because they are easy. But they're lacking the full experience, are they not? You know, with the fake lawn, you kind of wonder how you're going to deal with it if the dog comes by and does his business, where nature kind of takes care of that. The fake lawn looks good from a distance, but when you get close, you notice the plastic. You notice where it's lacking. Is that not the same as a fake relationship with God? When you look close, you start to see it's not real, it's not genuine. To determine real joy, we must understand that a Christian joy is to delight in God, that you feel it in your soul. It's deep. It's satisfying. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." Is this joy in you? Is this joy full? The Greek word for joy in this passage means to experience gladness or delight that comes from experiencing the real God, the real vine. John Piper says it well. He says this: "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians talks about. It's something that the Holy Spirit, when we know him, he's at work in our lives, he produces fruit. It's not something that is fabricated. It's not something that you can just put on. It's something that God does deep in your heart and soul when you know him. However, we seek other things. Worldly happiness is a fleshly pursuit. The first thing we are wired to do is seek our happiness, to please our flesh. Many assume that the only way we can experience joy is by these fleshly pleasures. And we see that the world uses the word happiness and joy interchangeably. But God wants us to experience something deeper, a delight that touches our soul. The world sees happiness as consuming as many pleasures in life as possible so that you feel good. But notice that it's temporary. It's not the kind of joy that you get by wearing high heels and you feel good for a moment, right, ladies? You feel taller. You feel better looking. There's the arch in the back. But after a while, that ends. Living for worldly happiness is a life that is disconnected from God. It's focused on self. It's a life lived by the world's values, which has great marketing, but no delivery. Unfortunately, our natural tendency is bent to pursue pleasure. There's a study done that explains it, and I'm going to quote from the Daily Mail, and it says this: "Scientists believe the pleasure principle may be at the heart of most human decision-making. Their neurotransmitter dopamine, which helps transmit signals between nerve cells, is linked to reward-seeking behavior. It generates pleasant feelings that are associated with certain kinds of stimulus, such as sex or food," end quote. Well, we seek stimulus in all kinds of different ways. And it creates this chemical reaction in our brain. It creates dopamine, which is also linked to addictive behavior. That's why drugs, alcohol, sex, all those things are things we keep latching onto because we want that chemical produced, that temporary good feeling. We're wired to produce dopamine, but it's temporary. Pleasure in itself is not wrong because God created it. However, we live in a culture with few boundaries when it comes to indulgence and amusement. We seek it everywhere. To quote Ravi Zacharias, pleasure without God, without the sacred boundaries, will actually leave you emptier than before. And this is biblical truth. This is experiential truth. The loneliest people in the world are amongst the wealthiest and most famous who found no boundaries within which to live. This is a fact I've seen again and again, end quote. But sadly, most Christians also live that way. They live without boundaries. They do what they want. They seek pleasure in anything. And yet they feel what? Empty. Joyless. Because they're seeking something temporary. Look at me at verse 6. It says this: if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. And again, abiding is meaning seeking things other than God, like pleasure. And the branch withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. When the branch withers, the fruit withers. And when you look to temporary sources to find joy, your joy withers. When we seek pleasure in the things that require us to disobey God, our joy is depleted. Meaning we are disconnected and we're trying to attach to a false vine. We're trying to attach to fake plastic things that don't deliver. This lifestyle is a branch that does not produce fruit. You know, we see it everywhere. I could illustrate this in a million different ways. Some of the new things that have been happening in the last 10 years is we consume media differently. The newest thing is the Netflix hangover. When I was cutting or getting my hair cut, they were explaining this exact phenomenon, and many people weren't showing up to work when a new series comes out on Netflix. They'll call in sick because they've been binge watching for days and days trying to make it to the end, and they can't stop watching. They've stayed up all night and can't go to work. How about Pokemon Go? Has anyone heard of that? Isn't that the ultimate example of chasing something that isn't there? You're looking through a screen, trying to find the characters. We've seen people all over Victoria playing this. It's been reported on the news that people have actually fallen off a cliff. People have wandered off into traffic playing this game. What is the lens that you're looking through to find joy? Are you wandering? Are you seeking things that leave you empty? We might be seeking things like beauty. We might be finding fulfillment in work, maybe in a relationship. Maybe in a relationship that we don't have. Maybe if you only had better sex. Or sex at all. That is the world that we live in. Seek fleshly pleasure. What does God need to cut away from your life? What are some of the things that consume you? The thing that you're attached to that you know is sucking your joy from your life. Psalm 51 is the greatest example of repentance in the Bible. Do you remember what David did? He saw something that he wanted. He saw Bathsheba bathing, and he said to himself, "If I only had her, then I would be happy. I would be fulfilled." In the Psalms, you hear what happened to David. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it broke him. It caused great pain. It caused death because he sought something that he shouldn't have had. But it also brought repentance because he let God convict him and change his heart after he sought something that wasn't meant for him. He says in Psalm 51:12, and I love this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He cries out to God saying, "God, restore the joy that I've now lost, that I once had." For those of you that know Jesus, do you remember the joy that you had when you first accepted him? Do you remember the person that you told? Do you remember that experience? Have you wandered since then? Has your joy drifted? As we have seen, to have joy, we must distinguish between joy and our happiness. Joy is a delight in God that we feel in our soul. Worldly happiness is a fleshly pursuit with temporary satisfaction. Secondly, to find joy, we must be connected to the source of joy. Again, to find joy, we must be connected to the source of joy. Now, many of us are dependent on our cell phones. Our cell phones provide many different services for us. You know, it provides GPS, provides email, communication, and all those different things. It has become our second brain, has it not? News 1130 was talking about a battery drain anxiety issue with our culture. Meaning when our battery gets below 20%, we start to feel anxious. How am I going to communicate? How am I going to go on Facebook? Ugh. And people were leaving restaurants and venues when their battery got below 20% just so that they could charge. They've experienced anxiety. They were afraid that their cell phones would no longer function. Is that true for you? In the same way, we are reliant on God as the source of joy to function. In John 15, the vine represents the covenant that God has made with his people. This is a reminder that we are planted and tended by him so that we will produce fruit. We can't experience joy on our own. If you think you can, you're seeking something else. If you aren't feeling joy, let me tell you, he hasn't abandoned you. You've abandoned the source. He's waiting for you to go back to him. Having joy is an indication that you have a healthy relationship with Jesus. God wants to see fruit coming from his hand as he works with you, as he changes you, as he tends to you. He wants to see you grow in a healthy relationship so that you have joy. In verse 2, he describes two activities that he does, the gardener does, to accomplish this. First, cutting away the dead branches, the things in your life that don't produce. Second, he prunes the branch that does not produce fruit. The second half of the verse mentions the reason for the gardener's actions. He wants the branch to be clean. He wants to bear more. I don't know if many of you are gardeners, but the responsibility of a gardener is to what? Watch the branches, to watch the fruit. You see pests, you apply pesticide possibly. You see diseases, you take care of it. You give it fertilizer so that it produces even better fruit. You water, you monitor the fruit so that it is healthy. As God is monitoring your life, what does he see? Is he seeing fruit? Is he seeing health? Maybe you need to spend some time saying, God, I know you know the things in my life that aren't producing fruit. And you need to let him cut that off. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's the connection. Obedience leads us to the source of joy. Disobedience leads us away. It's not circumstance. It's not the things in your life that you don't like. It's not the people in your life that you don't like. And I often find myself, if only that person didn't do this to me, then I would have joy. If only I had a better job. If only I had a better blank, then I would experience joy. It's not what the Bible says. Obedience leads you to the source of joy. Our fading joy is a symptom that exposes our disconnection from God, and it reveals sinful self-reliance. And sin leads to guilt. And guilt sucks your joy. R.C. Sproul says this, guilt is fundamentally a depressant. It squelches any feelings of well-being. It robs us of peace. It torments our soul and is probably the most significant barrier to real joy. Thus, when our guilt is removed, joy floods our souls, end quote. Isn't that true? Guilt is determined not by our feelings, by what we do. And pain is the signal that something is wrong in our life. When you have a toothache or an earache, it's because there's something wrong with your tooth or ear. Guilty feelings are saying the same thing. There's something in your life that is wrong. Something that needs to be addressed. Something that is blocking joy. When our real guilt is treated and the guilty feelings go away, we feel joy. Have you dealt with the sin in your life? Are you being really honest with yourself? Have you spent time with God looking through the things that you do, the things that you engage in, your thought life? Have you dealt with the sin in your life? Those that experience forgiveness start to see the joy of God come back. Those that have repented, those that have pushed the fake things aside, have gone back to the source, see joy rising up. It's really a practice that we need to do daily, is it not? God, what are the things in my life that you need to cut, that you need to get rid of, so that I can experience that full relationship with you? Jesus wants to see our joy replenished by his joy. We replenish our joy through that obedient connection with him. As a vine gives sustenance to the fruit that is attached to, we find joy through Jesus. Here it is. When your whole life becomes about Jesus, you find joy. When your whole life becomes about Jesus, you find joy. Deep joy. Lastly, to maintain joy, we must abide in him. To maintain joy, we must abide in him. For many of us, joy seems to leak out. Because we wander. And now I'm going to wander and find my papers. I knew that was going to happen the entire time the stand was. I have to say, this is a first. All right, we're pretty much there. There we go. Push play again. Where were we? We were wandering. For many of us, our joy seems to leak out because we wander. To maintain joy, we must abide in him. We need to park our lives on joy, on the source. Look with me again at verse 4. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you, again, abide in me." This word abide means to remain. We need to remain in a place that we can continue to thrive, continually experience God in a way that we experience his joy, and fruits are produced because we are so close to God, we can't help but be more like him. We need to develop patterns in our life where we can stay in close relationship. Things like attending a small group. So there's people there that can help you go back to the source when you wander. You need to be in the Word so you can be feeding and thriving and learning and growing. You need to be praying. You need to park your life on the source of joy. Really, we're talking about discipleship. To maintain joy, we need discipleship. That's really what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to his disciples, was he not? We need to learn how to follow Jesus in all areas of life. His own joy is available to us, and he wants to see it remaining, abiding. Verse 8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do you know if you're a Christian? It's if you bear fruit. Saying, to prove to be my disciples, if you're one of his disciples, you're producing fruit. In verse 11, this is why Jesus taught these things, is so that the disciples would learn to follow him in all areas of life and produce fruit. We need to teach each other. We need to grow together so that our joy may be in him. It may be growing. It may be vibrant. It may pour out so that we can be a church that is full of joy so the community knows who the source of joy is. And it's not just joy that we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Jesus wants to produce these fruits in us. And many of you are like, well, I don't think I am very good at producing fruit. Or maybe there's a couple in there that you're like, yeah, that's not in my life, right? You know what I'm talking about. Patience is one of my lower fruits. But here's the promise, that it's the gift of the Spirit to produce the fruit in us. It's the gift of when Jesus is dwelling in us, something that he gives. It's supernatural. It's substantial. It's the work that he does in our life. Again, it's not the thing that you do on your own. It's not the checklist. I do all these things and I will get joy. Joy is the result of giving your life and being obedient to Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. We inherit not only his joy, but also the ability to delight in God through the Spirit. The story that I started with, saying that I feel disconnected, well, the story ended with a happy ending. When we realize that we need to work on our relationship to grow love, to grow joy, we made it a priority. Our relationship was no longer on the back burner. We no longer wanted it to remain in a disconnected state. So with intentional time, acts of love, honest communication, sacrifice, doing things that we didn't want to do because we wanted to connect, our love deepened. Our love went from an empty state to a full state. I can honestly say that the relationship I have today with my wife is way more full of love and joy than the day that we said I do. But how is your connection with God? Is it the same as the day you said, I want that relationship with Jesus? He wants your joy to be more full than that day. He wants your relationship to be deep, to be thriving, so that joy is growing and pouring out of you so that others know who Jesus is. He doesn't want you to remain in that empty place, that place of dissatisfaction, that place of loneliness, that place where you are latched on to fake plastic things. He wants you to have his joy, a permanent joy. So is that you this morning where you know you want that permanent joy. Pray today. Ask God to be that source. Ask God to fill you. Ask God to replenish the part of your soul that needs replenishing. If you're that Christian today and you once had joy and now it's lacking, go to Him. Don't leave here today without letting God maybe cut some things from your life. Examine your heart. Examine the decisions that you make. May you do that. His joy is permanent and wonderful. Let's stand together.